you know, in seminary, they'll teach you context, context, context. So all of a sudden, the richness and the deepness of the passage we're going to be reading in 1 Peter is greater when you realize the context is a church that is suffering persecution, you know, for their faith, for the things they believe in. It's going to get worse under Nero, the Roman emperor, and so the church, the Christians are going to go through tough times. And then it's almost like Peter's been talking to us as believers about how we are strengthened, how he goes with us. He is very close and personal and intimate in those times of suffering. And we need him to get through that. And then it's all of a sudden he starts talking to the elders of the church like, what? What? Did he just go off message? No. Because the believers he knew would need good leaders when facing the suffering that was going to come. They would need godly leaders. And so what's cool about this is he didn't write a separate secret letter to the elders of the church, which are the leaders. I'll get into that. But he wrote it to be read in front of the whole church about leadership, about elders. And I can't do any better than Peter, so I'm just going to copy his example. We're going to read it, learn from this. But what's fascinating is, as this passage is usually just focused on the shepherds of the church, it's also a message to the followers. So just as shepherds are servant leaders by grace, what I want us to understand this morning is that sheep are humble followers by grace. So let's pray as we get into this, because we want to understand this. This is really important, you know, for the church to thrive and be able to accomplish God's will that he has for each of his churches. So join me in prayer as we bring this morning this part of the message before him. God, we come to you, Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ and by your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you help us enter into the words of this passage by your Spirit. Help us understand these things that would be difficult if it wasn't that you help us to understand. And Lord, I believe as we understand these things, we even get a glimpse into the Godhead. For within you yourself, there is authority and there is submission. There is expressed in your love and your equality differences. And we want to help understand that here too. And so, Lord, we need to just kind of set aside our worldviews for a moment. We got to set aside our prejudices, even our wounds and hurts, so that we can hear what you're trying to say, because your words are beautiful and what you created, Jesus, when you birthed the church is awesome, and we are glad to be a part of it and want to go deeper into it for your glory, not ours. And Lord, I just ask for myself, who am I to speak of such wondrous things? No man or woman is worthy of speaking the very words of God, but you choose to use very ordinary, unworthy, broken vessels to do glorious work, and that's true for everyone in this room. So we thank you for that too, in Jesus' name, amen. So as we get into this, I just want to say this is directly speaking to the elders of the church, which is the leaders of the church. Both Peter here and Paul in several of his letters address the elders. Paul especially talks about the qualifications of the elders, kind of, you know, what is required. Peter's not getting into the qualifications of an elder, but how elders are to lead. And so listen up, because the things that Peter tells us about elders is also meant to be true of any ministry leader in the church. It's just like when Paul addresses the qualifications of an elder, you know, and they're not to be out on the party scene, you know, hitting up on women. They're not to be drunk. They're not to murder people. We don't take what Paul says about the qualifications and elders and say, well, I'm excluded, so I can murder people and, you know, and I can steal and I can be a drunkard. And it's like, no, no. But what he's saying is this is required of the elders. We all aspire to it. And so we keep moving in that direction of those that God has called and have demonstrated those kind of qualifications. Well, now in leadership, you can apply these things in your own ministries because they're characteristics that are true of any leader, and even incorporate them into these principles into the leadership of where you work if you are in that place too. But when we're done with that, there's also words to us, all of us, in the church. So, we will succeed as a church, according to this passage, by God's grace, if we have the right characteristics of leaders and followers. So it's interesting because Paul will get into, and you'll hear it when I'm about to read it, there will be three sections where there's a not. In other words, this is a warning. Don't have this characteristic, but. And then there will be another not and a but and a not and a but. And these are all demonstrating the characteristics of a leader. But then there's three characteristics of a follower we'll hear too. So let's just begin with shepherds are servants and leaders by God's grace. And so this will be the first four verses. Verse 1, chapter 5. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Here's the first one. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Second one, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Third characteristic, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. All right, so let's kind of do some unpacking of this. And before we get into the characteristics, just a couple things about elders. He begins by saying, I exhort the elders among you. And he says, so, right there. Two-letter word, so, is telling us that he's talking about something within a larger context, and that's the suffering I was referring to. In other words, he's talking about that when you follow Jesus, not everybody's going to like it, and the things, just not morally, but the decisions you make, they sometimes they'll be surprised, sometimes they won't like it, and society will ultimately move like it did in the Roman times against these things if it interferes, you know, with the passions and longings of the people in that community, that society. So, he, like I said, he knows that the church is going to need good, godly leaders. And elders are the leaders of God's local churches. Both Peter and Paul speak to these things. And so Paul talked kind of about the who. Peter's talking about the how. Okay, so he's getting into the how. And Peter humbles himself. I hope you see this. Peter humbles himself and identifies with the elders of the local church. He doesn't use his title apostle. If you turn to the first verse of this letter, he says, Peter, an apostle. And apostles are those that had the highest authority and leadership, you know, and those that followed Jesus Christ, witnesses, crucifixion, met him in person, and they were given charge to lead and minister and help the churches that God would grow and plant. So he doesn't do that. He humbles himself. And I love that because even Peter, the great apostle Peter, the super apostle, humbles himself. He identifies himself with the elders and gives us a powerful example of humble leadership that serves the good of others instead of an example of pride and power, right? So you got to love that about Peter. This was the guy that was so proud and full of himself and always getting himself in trouble because of it. And now here he is humbling himself just in the way he begins this letter. And he, so he says to the elders, and you know, and that he too is a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He saw all the things that Christ himself went through, the rejection, the attacks, not just crucifixion, you know, not just the trial, but he saw, matter of fact, he didn't even see the crucifixion himself because he had denied Jesus three times in the trial and then fled, you know, just in tears because his heart was in anguish that the one he had committed his life to, the one he believed, you know, his world was crashing in around him. He thought Jesus was going to take over and become the next ruler and, you know, and high priest and all. And it's just all his hopes dashed, it seemed, in that moment and fled. But Jesus met him again. And I love that. And let's kind of look quickly at that, because what you have to remember, what was Peter's career before he met Jesus? Fisherman. He was a fisherman. And Jesus' first call on Peter to be an evangelist was, I'm going to make you now a fisher of men. And so he used a picture, an analogy that Peter understood. Peter, you know, knew that you got to, you know, throw something out there that entices the fish, you know, and help, you know, and get them hooked for, you know, for God. And so, but you know what? That metaphor doesn't work in leadership. So what does Jesus do after Peter denies him three times? Be turning to John, if you like, John chapter 21. I want to just not read the whole section, but verses 15 through 17. And in this, Jesus meets Peter on the shore. And Peter was going back to his old ways, fishing with his now new fishing buddies, the other disciples. And Jesus meets him on the shore. And we won't read the whole passage, but basically understand three times Jesus asked him the question, do you love me? That was a hard set of questions for Peter to hear because he had denied being associated with Jesus, knowing Jesus, denying Jesus as his Lord three times. Now, what is not in question is, does Jesus love Peter? The question Jesus is putting before him, not to shame him, but it's actually restoring him and healing something broken inside of Peter. And he's asking him that question. And Jesus knows the answer. It's not that he doesn't know, but he needs Peter to know it. Do you love me? And three times, Peter answers yes. But what's fascinating, as Jesus talks to this broken, shamed fisherman, is he gives him a new calling on life and a new metaphor to live by. So let's just kind of capture the end of that interchange with verse 15. What I want to do is jump to 16 and 17. Jesus said to Peter a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. What's fascinating is, you know, keeping your finger there, is when Peter now talks to leaders in the church, he uses a shepherding metaphor of leadership. And he says, shepherd the flock. And that in verse 2 in 1 Peter. And so that word shepherd, or it also means pastor. It's not a title. It's talking about those that shepherd. The flock is a play on the word shepherd. So really, literally, it could read shepherd the sheep. And that is among you, exercising oversight over them. So now when he's remembering Jesus' words, when Jesus says, tend my sheep, that word tend is the word serve as a shepherd. That's what that word means, tend my sheep. So Peter is remembering when he speaks to the leaders of the church, his own interchange with the risen Savior. And he's giving him a picture, a model of how to lead, because in those days, as in now, in our culture, there usually is a different picture of what leadership looks like, right? Sometimes, unfortunately, even in the church. So, Peter, in these first two verses, as he identifies with the elders, using words that Jesus spoke to him, we and they know his story. They know that Peter failed as a leader, as one of the lead disciples before Jesus was crucified. They know his denial. Peter failed in leadership. Peter is an elder who had failed, sinned, then repented, and has been restored by Christ and will share in Christ's glory one day. Elders, ministry leaders, we have to remember this. We're no better than Peter. And he wasn't ashamed to acknowledge his weakness and his failures. And he learned from these things. Any leader, especially an elder, no one can be an elder if they have not learned from experience, right? And they have to have a humble enough heart to want to serve and minister in ordinary ways, but they have to be a follower before they can be a leader. And so just like Peter had to learn, he learned from those times with Jesus. He learned from his mistakes. And I appreciate that, because one of my, it's just a fun story that I remember and I've used before, and I keep remembering it, is when there was a young man who was appointed president of a bank. And he was intimidated, as the story goes, by his new responsibilities. So he nervously sought the advice of his gray-haired predecessor, right? Kind of like, you know, hopefully you and I would do, like, okay, he was successful. So he says to him, "Sir, what has been the secret of your success?" "The secret, young man, is two words: right decisions," replied the old man. "But how did you make right decisions?" "One word: experience." "But how do you get experience?" "Ah," the old man smiled, "two words: wrong decisions." And so we can't, as elders or leaders in ministries, expect to do it perfectly, and neither should we as members and followers expect them to be perfect, but we should expect to learn and be humble enough, like Peter, to repent, say, made mistakes, and then move forward, right? Isn't that how it's supposed to be designed by God? So the danger is that elders are tempted to function as CEOs, especially in the American church today. You know, in other words, we set financial goals, we create strategies of how to grow the numbers, we create structures for people to follow, and we manage people. That's the danger. It's so easy to slip into that. But what God gives us is a shepherding metaphor of leadership. And so what's a shepherd do? Well, we won't go into it, but just be thinking Psalm 23. I mean, the Old Testament is just covered with pictures of God being a shepherd of the flock. And in Psalm 23, you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And so right there we see, you know, leaders, elders, they lead. They provide direction. That's what that's saying. But they also teach and they strengthen the flock on God's word, and they lead them to places where they're going to get spiritually refreshed. So they bring Jesus' teaching. They help them know Jesus' spirit personally and intimately. And then, you know, and he leads me a path of righteousness. And so there's the leader's discipline, meaning they instruct and help men and women, you know, become more like Christ in their behaviors and their character. That's righteousness. That's what it means. But then Psalm 23 goes on and talks about how that shepherd leads them through, you know, valleys of the shadow of death where they're, you know, and he protects them. And so your elders are here to protect you. He goes on to talk about how the shepherd sets a table, you know, before your enemies. So there's this picture of nourishment. He nourishes you and he anoints your head with oil. There's anointing, which I'll get into what that anointing is. It's not just healing, but it's an empowering for their own calling and ministry. And their hearts are full of joy. And so there's this picture in the Old Testament of what shepherds do, and that's what Peter and these readers can draw upon, okay? If you want to be a leader, a good one, a godly leader, these are the things you need to understand. He goes on to talk about exercising oversight. And so Jesus is our example of a servant leader. And in John 13, where we just were, I'm gonna read this, and I might read a few of it again. It's just such cool verses on Jesus, from Jesus' lips. They're so life-giving. Jesus bends down, and he washes these 12 guys' feet the night before. So Jesus is about to be crucified. Knowing this, what does he do? He serves them. Elders are servant leaders, okay? They're not just servants. Sometimes, you know, the leaders in a church can just turn into doormats where it's like, just tell us what you want and we'll somehow make this happen. They're more than servants, but they got to be servants. But they can't just be leaders either, because then they serve in a lording over everybody way for wrong motives and purposes, which we'll look at too. So Jesus demonstrated servant leadership when God himself in flesh and blood stripped down from his outer clothes into the clothed himself like a servant, took a towel and a basin of water, and washed the feet of these disciples. And I think it's what's not said is instructive. All Jews, before they took the Passover meal, the Last Supper that this was, they would have their feet washed by a servant. So here's 12 guys, full of themselves, we're followers of the coming Messiah and Christ, and nobody's washing each other's feet because they're too proud. That's not my job. That's a dirty job, and it's humiliating. And God himself comes and dresses himself down as a servant and washes their feet, and I think that's so cool. But isn't it? Amen? Yeah, so now listen to the... I wanted to read verses 13 through 17 of John 13. Jesus says to them after he had done this, he put his normal clothes back on, and he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." So right there, he's saying, not just a teacher, Lord means he is their leader. They follow him. They submit to him. You know, and so they surrender to his leadership. So he's, and so I am. But he goes on and says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." That is so cool. That Jesus wore both a mantle of leadership and servanthood in a beautiful and powerful way. And although Jesus humbled himself, you know, and served these guys, nobody questioned his authority or leadership for doing it. People will follow someone like that, won't they? So as we move into the three characteristics, I told you there's three nots and three buts statements, and Peter is giving us three leadership, warning us. He's actually warning us there's three leadership temptations to avoid, but also giving us three leadership characteristics to follow. So let's jump into the first one, back in 1 Peter. All right, the first one, first characteristic is, he says, not under compulsion, but willingness. In other words, the first characteristic is our motivation. So first we, you know, as a leader, be asking yourself, what's my motivation? Is it to serve others because you want to, but not because you have to? The characteristic is to serve others because you want to, not because you have to. I needed to take a pause there, okay? So in other words, wrong motivation is when you lead out of obligation. I have to, you know, and so there's a sense of I was told to. My mom and dad told me to. Or my pastor told me to, or I just need to, you know, because someone has. It's like, whoa, don't sign up for that then. If you're doing this out of some weird obligation or pressure or personal need. Sometimes in our unworthiness, we want to elevate ourselves to positions of prestige to just feel better about ourselves. All those things create a dangerous leader. And you don't want to go there for that reason. Plus, you'll lose your motivation when times get tough to lead. And Jesus talks about this in John 10, when Jesus talks about he is the shepherd and he's not the hired hand. And he talks about how there are those that tend the sheep and they're paid for it. And that's their motivation for doing it. They're just hired. But when the wolf comes, what do they do? What does a hired hand do when trouble comes? Run away. Because they don't have a deep enough motivation to keep them leading. So those are the wrong motivations. What we want to be is motivated by God's call, on which creates this eagerness and this willingness. It's focused, it's servanthood, focused on God's calling on your life to that particular office, position. And so you do it out of that reason, so when things get tough, you're not disappointed because he didn't promise it would be easy, and he didn't say there'd be no enemy or wolves, and you hang in there. And so we want to be called by Christ to servant leader. So we're called by him to serve. And that's the motivation that keeps us going. Also, we're not just motivated by the call in our life, because sometimes, man, especially those that enter into a kind of a vocational calling as an elder, which is in our culture a pastor, if they don't have that calling from God, that is one of the main reasons they throw in the towel. And they burn out and they leave because they didn't have that irresistible, I know this is what God wants me to do. I don't know what it's going to be like or look like, but I do it for that reason. And you need that, even ministry leaders, all right? Ministry leaders, you hearing? Yeah? You need that sense of this is what God wants me to do. This is what God's called me to. Another motivation is just simply by love for Jesus. We just read in John 21, Jesus asking, three times, do you love me? See, Peter had been motivated for other reasons. So when it got really ugly out there, he abandoned his call to be a disciple, a follower, and a leader. So when Jesus is asking him, do you love me? Again, it was not to shame Peter. He wanted Peter to minister out of love of him. And Jesus is the only one who will never disappoint you. So even if those you lead, things get ugly and they start pulling out spikes and nails and putting together a cross, it's okay. You're still motivated by the love of the one who is perfect and will never leave you nor abandon you. So be strong and courageous, for he is always with you wherever you go. Amen. Amen. But you know, there is one more. Not just called by God and in love with the one who called you, but I like a little, man, it's almost like a throwaway, but it's so cool. In John 13, the very first verse of the story where Jesus washes the disciples' feet, it says in verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world," those following him, "he loved them to the end." Now we come to the place where you can say, if I have a call and I love God, and I can add into that just to richen the pot of our motivation, I will be able to faithfully love those God's put me in leadership over. That was my story. You know, just as we come to the end of this first characteristic was, you know, as you know, I used to be in engineering, and I realized as I, you know, and I've talked about how I reached this point where I felt this calling by God, and I shook my fist out of God, you know, "What do you want from me?" You know, in that moment, what was going on, you know, decades ago, was I had a dualistic motivation going on. I kind of wanted to serve God, but I also liked making a lot of money and having new cars. And I had it pretty sweet. You know, I had the money, and Jill and I were leading a ministry in the church. I had a Bible study at work. It was like the dream. I could hold on to some of my old fleshly ways and still be spiritual and be a leader and da-da-da. And God was stripping all that away when he started calling me to pastor. And I'm thinking, who would want to be a pastor? You know? Nowadays, I say, I want to be. But it took God to change my motivations. And it happened on a day when the pastor was preaching in the church about fellowship, the beauty of what can happen here. In my heart, I just felt the wave of the Spirit come upon me, and I started weeping for those that don't know what you have. Never take for granted the fellowship, the love of the church. It's so beautiful and precious, right? It's not perfect. Sometimes we might make a mistake and hurt each other, but then we apologize and our relationship, friendship gets stronger for it. But he gave me a love for the people, but at first it was, I am calling you. And so with that motivation, I went into another level of following God, but he knew he had to break wrong motivations in me, and he will you too. And it doesn't always happen overnight. It didn't for me, and that's okay, all right? The New Crossing Church is not looking for perfect leaders. We got one. His name's Jesus. We're good. Okay? All right, second characteristic. Our goal is to eagerly seek the spiritual gain of others, not your own selfish gain. So it says in 1 Peter, verse 2 again, comes our second one. Not for shameful gain, but, and then it just says, eagerly. So it's talking about our goal. So we know our motivation. Now what's our goal as a leader? It's not for selfish reasons. The wrong goal is monetary gain. And like today, you know, pastors are just paid elders, basically. But the church also has volunteer elders. And so whether you're talking about that or you're a leader in ministry, aren't there other things, selfish things we can gain, like, you know, the temptations and trappings of being a leader? There's titles, you know, we get more power, we have more influence, we have prestige, we start seeking prestige and honor, you know, and looking for opportunities, advancement of self in the eyes of everybody. Man, these are the trappings. These are the things to be careful of. Leaders that seek their own, they seek to promote themselves, lose their integrity, is what will happen in the long run when you do that. You know, your integrity being your honesty, your moral behavior, you lose your ability to be vulnerable, you stop loving people. That's why your goal is so dangerous. So not only ask yourself the question on your motivation, is your motivation to lead others anchored in Christ? Is your motivation to love Jesus? Is it characterized, would people say your leadership is characterized by loving others? But when it comes to your goal, would you say that your goal is to seek the spiritual gain, the promotion of others? Because flattery is a dangerous thing. Flattery is like gum. After you chew it a while and enjoy it, you don't want to swallow it because it will mess up your gut. Okay? I know it's kind of a strange, but just think about it. Flattery is like gum. It's fun for the moment, but you're in trouble if you swallow the flattery and say, yeah, and start believing everything you're hearing, right? It messes you up and gives you constipation, maybe. All right, so what's the right goal? Godly leaders help others advance in the kingdom by recognizing their giftings. You know, so a leader recognizes the giftings of others, empowers them, helps them learn to use that gift, and is not afraid to give away some of their authority, to lose some of their authority, to give it to others, to raise them up. And they're not afraid to recognize and celebrate the successes of others, even if maybe they deserve part of that praise. But they've had enough chewing gum. Let someone else chew for a while, right? So, right goal is to advance others. Another right goal is to use your leadership to lead others into their full potential in Christ. They're not driven to increase themselves, but others. And so years ago back in engineering, I learned this principle of I always want to work myself out of a job, all right? Think that way in ministry. Not meaning you'll lose the job. Usually it gets better and you're able to do more things. But in ministry, think about, and we've challenged the leaders in New Crossing to think about next generation leaders, but be looking for men and women that you can help train up to do what you do, and everybody wins. The church wins, and God is glorified when that happens. So, actually, there's a quote. We took a leadership, a bunch of all the leaders of ministries took a year-long leadership course on the West Side, and there was this quote, guys, remember, you have to give up to go up. Remember that? I just think that's great. You have to give up to go up. So you want to be greater in God's kingdom? You got to give up. And he raises you up to other places. So, question, what's your goal in ministry? Okay, third characteristic. Our method is to lead others by the example of Christ, not by worldly coercion. In other words, what's your method? We know our motivations. We know our goal. What's your method? Is it the world's way of coercing, you know, forcing people, or is it the example of Christ? So the wrong method is persuading someone by use of inappropriate methods or force. That's what that means, coercion, right? And we just see here, but being examples are not domineering over others that are in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And again, here we heard Jesus in John 13 say, I have set for you an example when he washed their feet. So if leadership is our spiritual gifting and office, then servanthood is our style. Leadership is our office and calling. Leadership is a gift. You can see in Romans 12, it's a spiritual gift. But our style is servanthood. Okay, servant leadership. That's where we get that from. So question, are you leading by example? And if you say yes, I want you to ask the second question, whose example are you following? Because we all kind of learn from others, even subconsciously, in our leadership. And then Jesus finishes with, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He said, we lead by serving and we serve by suffering. This is the way Jesus did it, and this is the only way that glorifies him. So it's only when following Jesus as he led do we glorify him when he comes again. This verse is, and Jesus is the, not just the good shepherd of John 10, but here we hear he is the chief shepherd that will appear again. And how we live will bring him glory, right? But here's the cool thing. The reason I wanted you to also know John 10 when Jesus looked at disciples and said, I'm the shepherd. Jesus turned sheep into shepherds. What a fun thing we can do. Can we follow his example and turn sheep into shepherds, leaders, right? And when these leaders lead in the example we set that we've learned from Jesus, then we too are glorified in this. Because we are living for the applause of God, not of others. There was a retired president of a seminary, and he shared an important bookmark he used to carry with him all the time. He's retired now, and he said it reads this way. And so it was on this bookmark as a reminder. It doesn't matter if the world knows or sees or understands. The only applause we are meant to seek is that of nail-scarred hands. So we too will be glorified. As we glorify Jesus, we will hear those nail-scarred hands clapping for the way we have led others. Amen? All right. Last section, last one verse. Sheep are humble followers by grace, verse 5. Then he goes on, Peter, in verse 5 and says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So here there's three characteristics, too, of humble followers. And notice all this is by grace. A godly leader has to live by the grace of God, which is his unmerited resources. You can think of the acronym GRACE, the God's resources available at Christ's expense, his rewards and resources. So God equips us, but it's true to be a follower. We need grace to be followers. And so the first characteristic is that a follower is submitted to the authority of the leaders. Or maybe your version says be subject. And this is a willing heart to support the elders' direction, leadership, except if asked to sin. You know, that's the exception. And so he is assuming submission to the authority that God has given the leaders. And this is something that is tough in our culture today. And he says, likewise, he used the word likewise you. So he's telling us that this is in context of what was just being spoken to the elders. And the elders are those who have been he's been speaking of. So he's saying, those of you who are younger. Why is he saying that? Only because I think the younger tend to be independent and want to be self-governed, right? Any parent knows this. We're born that way. And, you know, once we don't need the diapers changed anymore, we're off on our own. And, and just kind of having fun with this. But it's something in us doesn't change. And so Peter's not talking to just those who are physically old. He's talking in spiritual terms here. So those who are younger in their spirit, he's telling them to trust and submit to their leaders. And John Bevere, in a book he wrote, and by the way, get this book if you never read it, Undercover. And it's just really cool. And he has this quote. He says, it's only submission if you disagree. Everybody says they submit to leadership, meaning minimally, I'll do it when I'm in agreement with it. But that's not submission. That's just agreement. Submission is when you disagree and you still do it, right? We're coming out of a culture that doesn't trust authority. This is the bumper sticker I grew up with on the back of cars. Here, let me put this bumper sticker on the podium here. Question authority. Now, this doesn't say ask questions of the authorities. It says, and it's red, warning, warning, distrust authority. And it's an attitude, it's a heart posture that won't follow leaders, whether it's in the church or the workplace, unless you can be convinced it's exactly how you would do it. Then you'll follow, right? But that's not God, that's not how God wants it to work in the church. And so ask yourself, is that a bumper sticker on your heart? The second characteristic is they're humble towards one another. And so I love this. He said, did you catch that? Clothe yourself, all of you. Who's all of you? This is a really difficult Greek phrase. It means all of you. Everybody, including the elders. This is saying everybody's to be humble towards one another. Even the elders are to be humble towards one another. And as I thought about this, you know, this clothing metaphor, he says, clothe yourself with humility, which means there's an attitude that comes into the church that creates this attitude of humility towards one another. Everybody in some way is looking to serve each other. Everybody's looking for ways to put the needs of another before themselves. But when it comes to the humility of the young, because he started off with the young, so if it's not, and he wasn't saying, hey, if you're not young, rebel, cause trouble. That's not what he was trying to say. Just the young are to submit and be humble. He's speaking to everybody, is to have this attitude of humility. So in the opposite of humility is pride. So the pride of the young keeps them from what? Listening to the elders, listening to the leaders. The pride of the young keeps them from following. That's what pride does. But let's flip that over. What's the pride of the old? And, you know, I'm old, all right? So this is one of those, don't be afraid to be old here. What's the pride of the old? The pride of the old looks like one who refuses to understand the younger generation. We know what's right. They got nothing they can teach us, right? So there's no understanding. And also the pride of the old keeps them from being patient with the young. And so this is what humility looks like. You know, it's making room for each other. It's willing to follow the leadership of others, but it's also humility is looking like respecting the younger and being patient and helping them rise up into the things they're called to do. So let's move on to the third characteristic, which is moving forward by God's grace. Grace is in this passage, and this is quoted from Psalm 34, and it's quoted again by James. This quote is, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That word grace is in the present tense, which means it's continually going. You see, God's involved with his people and his church. And so God will continually oppose the proud. And it's through the Old and New Testament. But God will, on the positive, God will continually give grace to the humble. And when God's people, leaders and followers, are humble towards each other, I don't think there's nothing the church can't do, because it's empowered by God's grace, which does the impossible. In Philippians 2, if I find myself, and I've read this, when I'm asked into or find myself in a situation with other leaders in other churches, or even with our own elders, and we're going to face something tough, man. There's a tough thing we got to deal with. This is my go-to passage in Philippians 2, and I won't read all of it, but I want to read verses 3 through 5. Paul speaking, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And that just sets the spiritual atmosphere of that meeting. You know, when I've been called into other churches or things like that, it's like, we need that reminder, right? We need to remember who is our example, who is our motivation, and how we are to lead as a servant in those situations. Amen? And the last verse I want to read to you comes from Hebrews, and this is just in the couple books over, Hebrews 13, 17, one verse, and it captures something. Let me ask you, just as a way of example, there is two leaders, great leaders in the Old Testament, Moses and Joshua. God gave both the same vision. He gave them both the same goal: freedom from Egypt and reach the promised land. Which one reached the promised land? Joshua. Moses didn't make it. Was Moses a godly leader? Yes or no? Yeah, he was. Was Joshua a godly leader? Yes, he was. What was the difference between the two stories? Moses brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They never made it. And then God, because they lacked a faith in God, a trust in God, there's two reasons. That's one of them. So God sent them back into the desert for 40 years until that generation died off. Joshua had a new generation of Israelites that followed him. He too was a godly leader. And they crossed the Jordan and made it. They fulfilled God's will for them. Hebrews 13, 17, and I could go back into the stories, you know, in Exodus and Deuteronomy and get specific, but just let me leave you with this verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Your leaders, especially the elders, are accountable to God for every decision and word they speak. Who would want to be an elder? They're the ones God holds accountable, not you, for the direction or lack of direction of the church. And that frightens me to death, other than I know how much Jesus loves me. And when I mess up, I confess, and so do the elders. As those who will give an account, then he says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. It was of no advantage for the followers of Moses to do nothing but grumble and question authority the whole way there until God sent them back in the desert to die off. They didn't get to experience the joy and the pleasure of the promised land. That's two godly leaders. And Moses actually then failed in his leadership. He let them do this with joy and not with groaning. He groaned so much. He got so angry in his exasperation. He let anger take control of him. And so God kept him from entering the promised land too. The difference was Joshua was a godly leader and all the people followed his leadership. They and Joshua, they commit themselves to his leadership and follow him. Not because he was perfect. They knew he wasn't perfect either. But they knew that if that was their only hope to succeed is to have godly leadership with humble followers. And that's the church, and the church will be, the church people is the hope of the world, so we have to get this. We have to get this if we're going to make an impact in the place God's put us, amen? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And as they come up, ask yourself, am I, and this is for elders too, all leaders ultimately have to be humble and submit to somebody. I am submitted to the elder board. We all need leaders. And I am so blessed by your elders, I cannot begin to tell you. So give encouragement to your elders. Those on a ministry team, support your ministry leaders. They need it. Turn their leadership into joy, as Hebrews says. Make it a joyful thing. Do you know how much power, you know, it just makes leaders go the extra mile when we do that? So I'm going to leave you with this African proverb that I saw when I came out of the Johannesburg airport and on a mission trip in Namibia. So this African proverb, I think, really captures what Peter's saying. It says, if you want to go fast, do what? Go alone. You'll get where you want to go. You know what? It's hard to bring people along with you. It's just hard. But it goes on to say, if you want to go far, go together. Should we go together? Let's pray. Why don't you stand up? We're all equals here in New Crossing Church in the eyes of God. We all have different gifts. And as a pastor and the elders are committed to each one of you men and women to help you know what your gift is. And we want to empower you and give authority to that so you can rise up and do the work with us. No church survives with just a few leaders. It's a family of God that does this. So our Father in heaven, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Our God, this is hard, but it's so exciting. And thank you, Jesus, you gave us Peter's own example. What a powerful example, Lord. And you know, after that day, you met him, a resurrected Christ, and you restored him into his calling. And you empowered him by the Spirit after that at Pentecost so he could lead well in the power of your Spirit. And you deposited your truth in his heart, and he became an outstanding shepherd. He still messed up again and had to be kind of called on the carpet publicly for it. But even that didn't derail him, because Peter's heart was humble towards you and humble towards others. So forgive us leaders, and especially us elders, Lord, when we mess up. But we want to stand here as a church, and we want to follow you. You, Jesus, are the chief shepherd, not me and no one else. But we are excited to fulfill the calling you've put upon us. And Lord, help us be humble in doing that, because there is a world of hurt out there. There are men and women that need to be loved, and we want them to belong to your flock, Jesus. We want them to belong to New Crossing Church. We want this to be a place where we will love on them and help them see who they really are in your eyes. And Lord, help us do this together, and help us move forward, overcoming obstacles, whether it's buildings or leadership or staff or worship. Just provide your resources, Lord, and let us lead and follow well for your glory, not ours. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's sing this last song together.